Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
How many of you think that Annika did such a great job platform hosting for the very first time this morning? Wow. Like Michaela last week, she too is single and available for anyone who's interested. Do come to me after the gathering today. Now, we are just so blessed with so many talented people who give up their time and their talent to serve us and our community of faith in this place. So I'm so blessed to have so many of them in our community here, hundreds of them. So if you have not yet served with us, maybe you've been here a while, I want to encourage you to sign up and let's continue to make a difference in our community by serving God together in this place. Amen. About 2 years ago, for a period of a few months, I had difficulty sleeping. And not only that, but I found myself not enjoying things that I usually enjoy. And I also found it more and more difficult to get my job done on time and to actually even meet with people. And I realized something was happening in me or with me. So I decided to see a counselor. And after a few sessions with this counselor, he told me that I could be suffering from a mild episode of anxiety. And I just want to tell you this morning that anxiety can happen to anyone. Actually, last week, I showed you the statistics that 1 in 4 Australians will experience some kind of anxiety at some stage in their life. So this is very common. If it's not you, it's somebody that you know. If you're wondering what anxiety disorder is, this is the definition for it. It is a mental health disorder characterized by feelings of worry, anxiety, or fear that are strong enough to interfere with one's daily activities. Examples of anxiety disorders include panic attacks, obsessive-compulsive disorder, and post-traumatic stress disorder. Symptoms include stress that's out of proportion, inability to set aside a worry, and restlessness, right? Because anxiety is actually more common than what we think. To put it simply, Max Lucado puts it this way, and I love this. Anxiety is a meteor shower of what ifs. What if I get sick? What if I get fired from my job? What if I don't have enough money? What if I can't pay my bill? What if they take away my house? What if, what if, what if? And anybody could be suffering from anxiety, even though maybe your version is maybe very, very mild. Anxiety is different from fear in that fear is actually good for you. Fear is actually good for me. To give an example, fear sees a threat, anxiety imagines one. You see, fear is good for you because it results in fight or flight. It's designed to protect you. But anxiety creates doom and gloom, you know, like situations that may not happen in your life. I have some questionnaire to give to you in case you're wondering whether or not you are anxious. These are some questions that you need to answer. Do you assume that something bad is going to happen? Do you see problems in every situation? Do you downplay good news with doses of your own version of reality? Many days, would you rather stay in bed than get up? Do you magnify the negative and dismiss the positive? Given the chance, would you avoid any interaction with people? Now, if you answer yes to most of these questions, chances are you could be suffering from an anxiety disorder. But like I said before, anxiety is actually a spectrum. You could be anywhere on that spectrum. And regardless of where you are in that spectrum, I believe God sent me here this morning to tell you that God wants to set you free from all of that. It is not God's design for your life to be characterized by anxiety. It's not God's design for you to be gripped forever, to be enslaved by anxiety. But God's design for all of you, for me and you, is to live a life that is characterized by peace instead of panic, by control instead of chaos. God wants to set you free. But you may have to put in some work And for some of you, God's healing may include you seeing a professional help. God's healing for you may include some medication. And if that is you, it doesn't mean that you are a second-class Christian. And when you're suffering from anxiety, it doesn't mean that you are bad, doesn't mean that you are stupid, because this is just a feeling. It's not even a sin, because anxiety is a feeling, it's an emotion, isn't it? So you're not a second-rate Christian if God doesn't heal you miraculously, because the way God heals can be through different means. And seeking professional help could be one of those means. But regardless, I believe it is God's desire for you to get healing. It is God's desire for you to be free from anxiety. And in a moment, we're going to read again a passage that we read last week. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And if you don't know anything about the Apostle Paul, if anyone deserved to suffer from anxiety, it would be the Apostle Paul. Because when he was writing this, just get this, all right? He was writing this from jail. He was, by this time, about 60 years old, maybe really weak, really frail already from years of beating, years of neglect, you know? He has suffered all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of hardship that you can imagine, all right? He's been put to prison, abandoned and left by his colleagues and friends. He suffered shipwrecks, you know, storms, starvation. He was beaten to death with 39 lashes. You know, he was whipped, he was beaten, he was bruised, left to die. And now he's in prison in Rome awaiting trial that actually ended up in his execution eventually. So he was writing this letter, right? And if you don't know anything about the background of Paul, you would think he just won $10 million. You would think he was writing it from a mansion. There was zero complaint in this letter. In fact, the letter to the Philippians is known as the letter of joy. Can you imagine that? This is what Paul says, and this is going to be empowering for all of us. From chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now, this is what God is promising to all of us this morning. This is the end result. This is the goal, okay? This is God's promise to you and to me, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will, all right? It's not may, but this is a guarantee. If you let him know, that's the condition. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you would like your hearts and your minds to be flooded with the peace of God that passes understanding? When your friends see you, with all the things that you go through, they just shake their heads. How can you have peace? It doesn't make sense. You know, seeing what you've been through, you shouldn't have any peace. But this is the peace that passes human logic. It passes all understanding. And God is promising you this peace regardless of your situation. That's the promise. That's the end result for every single one of us. And to get there, Paul gives us his prescription. And Max Lucado summarize this prescription with these four sentences. Celebrate God's goodness, ask Him for His help, leave your concerns with Him, and then meditate on good things. And if you look at the first letter of this sentence, it forms the word calm. God wants your life to be characterized by calm. And right from the get-go, the key to all this, without which everything else will not make sense, right from the get-go, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. If you want cure, listen up, everybody. If you want cure from your anxiety, it starts right here. It starts with rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I don't know if you know, but this is one of the most highlighted verses in the whole Bible. One of the most highlighted verses. In fact, the whole section, Philippians 4, 4 to 8, is the most, number one, the most highlighted portion of the whole Bible, even more than Psalm 23. So, this verse, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice is the key to your problem with anxiety. And it's a great verse, all right? It's a great verse to put on your mug. It's a great verse to put on a fridge magnet. It's a great verse for you to say to your friend, to encourage your friends. But it's not a great verse for you when you are going through anxiety, is it? It's not a great verse for you when you are in the middle of a difficult situation. And when someone comes to you and say, rejoice, you'll say that to me again, I'll make you rejoice, right? Because it makes sense when you don't go through the difficult situation, but when you are right in the thick of it, this commandment doesn't make sense. So what are you saying, Paul? Are you serious? You're not kidding. You're serious. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice as in, you know, when you lose your job and then you don't know how you can pay your bill, rejoice, that kind of rejoice. When the doctor told you that you have cancer, rejoice, that rejoice. When you can't sleep at night because the anxiety is so real, rejoice. Is that what you mean, Paul? You want me to rejoice like that? And then Paul will say to you, maybe smiling if you ask him, yep, that's what I meant. Rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, I'll say it again, rejoice. So what does Paul mean when he said this? Is it even realistic? I want to make three very, very important observations on this verse, all right? You got to pay attention. If you've been checking your Facebook, you got to stop a little bit, and then you can check your next book in the next 10 minutes after this, okay? But because this is really, really important, because if you don't understand this, if you miss this observation, you will miss the whole verse. And you miss the whole sermon, basically. So the first observation I want to make is this. That command, that verb, rejoice, in the original language is present imperative. It's a command, but it's present tense. What that means is, Paul is saying to us, to you, to me, habitually rejoice. Continuously rejoice, because it's present tense. When you do this, and you combine this with the second observation, Paul did not put any expiry date on this. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. That means all the time, without expiry date. You can't stop rejoicing, you know, next week or next month when your anxiety is over. No, when you combine habitually, continuously rejoice always, and you make this a habit in your life, you make this a continuous thing in your life, let me tell you, there will be no room in your life for anxiety if you can make this a habit in your life. There will be no room in your life for anxiety. And the third observation, and this is the most important observation of all. It may not seem so because it's just one little preposition in this commandment. That preposition is in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice Paul did not say, rejoice in your difficult situation. Rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in your cancer. Rejoice in your joblessness. Paul did not say that. That preposition is extremely, extremely important because that preposition tells you the perspective, how you should see your situation. You could either see your situation from the perspective of your problem, or you can see your situation from the perspective of God, because your perspective will determine everything, isn't it? It will determine how you view your situation. Many of you have seen this cartoon before. While I grab my drink, I want to show it to you. Who is right? The person on the right says, ha, it's number 9, that's for sure. And the person on the left says, no, that's definitely number 6. So who's right? Well, they're both right, depending on which perspective you have. Am I right? That's the power of perspective, let me tell you. Perspective changes your perception, Okay? I'm going to show you a few more images of the power of perspective. I mean, you can try this when next time you go on holiday. Yeah? It gives you the illusion of different sizes that are not real, right? Look at this. So what's the lesson here? It's very simple. The lesson is this. False perspective can make your problem seem bigger than it is, right? Because it's false perspective. One of my profs, Don Campbell, says this. When Paul says rejoice, it does not depend. Rejoice does not depend on circumstances. It doesn't depend on your situation. Because, this is the reason, it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. That's why you can rejoice. Because it's not depending on your feelings. It depends on the sovereign control of God over all things, including your life. I mean, this could be some big words that may confuse you. So I like to simplify things. This is the Don Campbell version. This is the Daniel Indrajaya version. The Daniel Indrajaya version is this one. Rejoice does not come from feeling. It comes from knowing. It does not come from feeling. It comes from knowing. Knowing what? Knowing who God is. Like I said before, you have two choices. You have two perspectives to look at your situation. It can either be from a bad perspective, your situation, your problem, or you can choose the perspective of God who is in control and you know it. All right? And the Apostle Paul, he chooses the perspective of God. We read from Philippians chapter 4. Early in the letter, in chapter 1, Paul says this, and this is the perspective of God. If you want to know which version I'm reading from, it's from GPV, God's Perspective Version. Paul says this, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, which was horrible," he's in jail, forgotten, beaten, abused, "what was happened to me that was horrible has actually served to advance the gospel. From God's perspective, the bad things that's happening to me, all this bad stuff that are happening to me, they're actually good. They serve to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Jesus Christ." That means the whole palace guards, they know Jesus because Paul was in prison, chained to them. So this is the good perspective. That's why Paul can say, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." But if Paul had looked at his situation from the bad perspective, from the BPV, bad perspective version, this is how Paul would have written the letter. Paul would have said, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me really sucks. God let me down. I'm overwhelmed with anxiety, depression, and hopelessness because of the hell I've been through. I'm quitting small group and never going back to church ever again." I stole this from Craig Rochelle, actually. But it's true, isn't it? It all depends on your perspective. And the reason why this is powerful, the reason why this is important for you to know is this. Experts agree that the number one cause of anxiety is a sense of losing your control. Anxiety is often created by lack of control, or more precisely, lack of perceived control, because you never have total control over your life, do you? See? Or to put it another way is this. As anxiety increases as perceived control diminishes. Anxiety increases as perceived control diminishes. And you don't need an expert to tell you this. You know this to be true. If you feel like your finance is out of control, you get anxious. If you feel like your relationship is out of control, you're anxious. If you feel like your health is out of control, the doctor told you you have cancer, there's no cure, like you feel out of control, you become anxious. Anxiety increases as perceived control diminishes. So what do you do? What do people do? Simple. You try to regain control. The more control you have, the less anxiety you will have. And to a certain extent, it is true. Let's say you're facing an exam, right? Because you were not prepared, you're anxious. Because you're not in control over, you know, how well you will do in the exam because you have not prepared. Had you prepared better, had you have more control over the preparation, you probably will not be as anxious coming to the exam because you pretty much know what the result will be because you know you have prepared well. Do you understand? So to a certain extent, this is true. The more control you have over your finance, you don't spend more than you earn. The more control you have over your relationship, you start to be faithful, loving, put in the romance in the relationship, the less anxious you will become over that relationship. And it's true. But having total control is actually an illusion, isn't it? People with money know that their money can go at any moment. People who are healthy, if you take care of your health really well, you eat nothing but nuts and veggies, you know that you can have cancer just like anybody else. See, the illusion of total control is just that. It is an illusion. So Paul actually offered a better solution. Paul would say this to you. If you want less anxiety, in order to fight anxiety, you need to relinquish, that's a wrong spelling, by the way, I apologize. You need to relinquish control to the one who is really in control. Because you're not the God of this universe. You can't even control the weather. You can't control things that are outside of your control. And yet, a lot of people who are anxious are people who are usually control freak. They try to control everything. They try to control their wife. They try to control their children. They try to control their employees. They try to control their health. They try to control everything. And you're not God. You can't control everything. That's why you're anxious. All right? The better way would be for you to control what you can control and then relinquish control, the total control, to the one who is really in control of everything, and that is God. God showed this to Isaiah, his prophet. Isaiah lived at about 8th century BC, before Christ, and he lived during the time of King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a great king for 50 years, even though he was not perfect, but for about 52 years, Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was in peace, protected from the enemies, because he was a good ruler. But then King Uzziah died. And then the people, including Prophet Isaiah, was like anxious now. You know, what's going to happen now that King Uzziah is gone? Maybe that's the reason for some of our anxiety. What's going to happen to me now that my job is gone, now that my health is gone, now that the economy has gone south? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to me now? And God, instead of removing the problem from Isaiah, he revealed his presence, he revealed his power to Isaiah, and Isaiah recorded it this way in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Once again, instead of removing his problem, God revealed himself to Isaiah, as if God was saying, "You think King Uzziah was in control? No, I am in control. You think just because King Uzziah's throne was empty, nobody else is in control over Judah? No, my throne will never be empty. I'm always going to be sitting right here on my throne. His reign may have lasted for a while, but my reign will reign forever. I will reign forever and ever and ever." God says, "I am in control. I can put 10 more King Uzziah for you if you like, but put your trust in me. Put your hope in me." You know, your anxiety will decrease as your trust to your God, your Heavenly Father, increases. Let me say it again. Your anxiety will decrease as you trust God, who is in control of everything. Your good Heavenly Father, as you trust in Him, increases. Max Lucado shared this really cool illustration. Imagine your dad, your father, is a world-renowned orthopedic surgeon, right? Your father is a world-renowned orthopedic surgeon. People come from all over the world to have their knees replaced, their hips replaced, their shoulder replaced. Your dad is number one. But you are 10 years old, so you don't know anything about that. One day, you fall off the stairs and your dad comes home. He takes off the shoe from one of your feet and then rolls down the sock. And then you saw this bulging, tennis-sized bulge on your ankle. And you are crying. You say to your dad, "Dad, I will never walk again." And your dad calmly say to you, or you will, "Dad, no one knows what to do." And your dad says, "I know what to do. No one can help me. I can help you." "No, you can't." And your dad turned to you, look at you straight in the eye, and ask you, "Do you know what I do? I am a world-renowned orthopedic surgeon." "What does that mean, Dad?" "I'll show you." The next morning, or the next day, he's there waiting outside the school, asks you to hop in, and he brings you to his office. And right there in his office, you see this constellation of awards and diplomas. And then your dad hands you this thick book, and on the cover it says, "Manual for Orthopedic Surgery." And his name was written on the cover. "Did you write this, Dad?" "I sure did, son." "Come, put on this gown. I want to take you to the operating theater." So he takes you to the operating theater. There, with the skillfulness of a ballet dancer, he does this amazing surgery on this person without asking anybody any question. Very cool, very calm, very relaxed. And then the surgery is completed perfectly on time without a sweat. So you drive home from your dad's surgery, and then you ask him again, "Dad, will I ever walk again without crutches?" And your dad say to you, "Yes, you will, son." This time, you believe him. This time you believe him. You know why? Because you have seen what he can do. You've seen what he can do. So here's the truth that I want you to bring home. Your anxiety decreases as your understanding of God, your Heavenly Father, increases. Or to put it another way, this is cool. Our biggest fears are only sprained ankles to God. Isn't that cool? God knows so much more. He's so much more powerful than your problem. So next time you feel anxious, okay? When you feel anxious, trust your Heavenly Father and choose the perspective of praise and celebrate His goodness. Celebrate His faithfulness over your life. Celebrate His sovereignty, the fact that He's in control over the whole universe, let alone your life. Why don't you sing praises to God? You know, start remembering all these qualities of God. He's good, He's sovereign, He's mighty, He's caring, He's faithful, He's merciful, He's just. He's all of that and more for you. Why don't you start declaring that? Have the perspective of God, have the perspective of faith, instead of focusing on your problem all the time. Someone once said, instead of telling God how big your problem is, tell your problem how big your God is. Focus on God, sing praises to Him. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah, if you don't know anything about him, he's known as the weeping prophet because he cries all the time. He's called the weeping prophet, and even, I believe, Jeremiah suffers from anxiety. And he's even written the whole book about it called the Book of Lamentation. All right? It's actually a collection of songs of lament, like sad songs, sappy songs, if you like. But this is actually these are songs of faith for Jeremiah. And in this, I'll give you one example how you have two options as you look at your situation. Option one, you can see your situation from the perspective of your problem. Or option two, you can see your situation from the perspective of God and His sovereignty and His goodness in your life. Look at what He does. when he chooses the perspective of problem. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. That's one option. That could be your life. But then in the very next verse, that's verse 19 and 20, verse 21, he chooses God's perspective. And he says this, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for Him. You can choose the perspective of praise, or you can choose the perspective of problem. And I want to encourage you, next time anxiety sets in, no matter how big, no matter how small, choose the perspective of praise. And we're going to do that just now, all right? I want you to stand up on your feet. We're going to sing this song. It's one of my favorite songs. It's called The Goodness of God. And as we sing this song, can we do this together as a community of faith here? Let us declare the lyrics of this song in faith. I want you to mean every word. And if you're not used to it, if you haven't lifted up your hands before, maybe you feel uncomfortable, maybe ask God, God, come on, I don't mind to get out of my comfort zone. If it means you have to lift up your hands, if it means that you have to sing out loud, do whatever you need to do. But let us declare this in faith. Believe that as we declare God's faithfulness over our lives, our anxiety will start to diminish. Let's sing this in faith and I will close in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.